Revelation chapter 17, starting in verse 1. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and spoke with me, saying, "Come here, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality, and those who dwell on the earth were made drunk with the wine of her immorality." And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, full of blasphemous names, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was clothed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a gold cup full of abominations and of the unclean things of her immorality. And on her head a name was written, a mystery: Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the witnesses of Jesus. When I saw her, I wondered greatly. And the angel said to me, "Why do you wonder? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the ten horns. The beast that you saw was and is not, and is about to come up out of the abyss and go to destruction. And those who dwell on the earth, whose name has not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, will wonder when they see the beast, that he was and is not and will come. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits, and they are seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must remain a little while. The beast which was and is not is himself also an eighth, and is one of the seven, and he goes to destruction. The ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but they receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. These have one purpose, and they give their power and authority to the beast. These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are the called and the chosen and the faithful. And he said to me, "The waters which you saw were where the harlot sits are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the ten horns which you saw and the beast, these will hate the harlot and will make her desolate and naked, and will eat her flesh and will burn her up with fire. For God has put it in their hearts to execute his purpose by having a common purpose, and by giving their kingdom to the beast until the words of God will be fulfilled. The woman whom you saw is the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth." You may be seated.
Please join me in prayer. Our Father, you who have authored this word through the Holy Spirit, and Father, in these things which seem so strange and are difficult to understand, we ask, Lord, for clarity this morning. We ask for help as we go through this text, for this is your word. Father, it surely portrays what is coming upon this earth. And help us, Father, to have understanding hearts and ready minds, not simply to understand, but, Father, to apply it and to live it, to be committed to it, to live holy lives, as we sang, holy, 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 for that's what you desire. So, Father, speak through the word. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. It was 1993 in the city of Chicago. I remember when this occurred. And it was called the Parliament of World Religions that took place in Chicago. I have before me an article from World Magazine dated September 18th of 1993, and quite an interesting article about what took place in Chicago as all of these world religions gathered. The article told how 6,000 delegates gathered there, representing 120 religious faiths and cults, along with many American denominations. It says that the gurus grabbed the headlines because, you see, there were Hindu gurus and Buddhist monks and American Indians and priestesses of Isis and witches of the covenant of the goddess, all coming together in a show of unity. While gurus grabbed the headlines, most of the delegates were white Americans from, or originally from, mainline American churches. The one great absence, the article goes on to say, was historic Christianity. In fact, when scripture was read from the various traditions and religions, the Benedictine monk who read from the Bible said, "Now we won't mention Jesus because that would be too divisive. In fact, we won't even mention God because such a masculine notion would offend half of the audience." Meanwhile, Christianity was so obviously the object of nearly all of the criticism. And it was stated that it's Christianity that has created the destructive forces in the world today. It was suggested there from the platform that Christianity would have to change or it would disappear from the brave new world of the third millennium. Robert Mueller, a former United Nations official, said, "Where do we go from here?" He made it clear that the goal was a one world community and the rescue of the world from global pollution. The message was clear, he said. We must unify or perish. Ditch your dogmatic scruples and save the planet. Ditch your dogma, ditch your doctrine, and save the planet. Come together. The article concluded by saying that the delegates did find a bizarre sort of unity among all of this diversity. It was the unity of a new form of humanism, a totalitarian paganism, boldly rejecting historic theism, historic theology of the true God. It was also a group adamantly pursuing the reins of political, social, and religious power to press the themes of feminism, ecology, and globalism, and to bring about their own utopian salvation. Well, that says a lot, but basically it supports what we're talking about today, and that is this, that there is coming on this earth a one world religion. It is coming. We can see it developing even now. And when it comes, it's going to hold sway for a while, and then God will judge it. And what happened in Chicago some 10 or 11 years ago, and is happening in many ways and in many places, is just the foreshadowing of what is coming on the earth. The coming one world false religion. Where will it all lead, this growing move of this ecumenical spirit? Where will it lead? It'll lead us to Revelation chapter 17. That's what we're talking about today. Man, you see, is incurably religious. God created us this way. He created us to worship. As has been said, there's that God-shaped vacuum in the soul of every man. Man will worship someone or something. John MacArthur, in his commentary, he suggests this. Listen to this. Only religion can unite the world in the most compelling way. Politics, economics, even military force are unable to overcome the world's cultural diversity. Only religion, with its appeal to the supernatural, can transcend the physical, geographical, historical, economic, and cultural barriers to world unity. That's what we're going to look at this morning in the 17th chapter of Revelation. What is coming upon this earth, this coming one world, ecumenical, false, apostate religion. of which apostate Christianity, liberal Christianity, call it what you will be but one segment of this one world religion. We just studied at the end of chapter 16, the seventh bowl judgment, the seventh in a series of seven. And as we said, that bowl judgment doesn't just end at the end of chapter 16. It's going to go over and include the war of Armageddon when Jesus Christ returns. That's in chapter 19. But here, as it were, in chapters 17 and 18, there's a parenthesis. There's a little interruption in the story as God tells us who it is that's being judged, who it is that His judgment is being poured out on in the last days. That's what 17 and 18 is all about. So, let's look this morning at this. We've seen a foreshadowing of the judging of Babylon, in its religious form and its political form. We saw it in chapter 14. If you just look back there, chapter 14 and verse 8. Fallen, the angel said. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who has made all the nations drink of the wine of the passion of her immorality. Babylon is the symbol of the world power, the world religion, the world economy, the world political body at the end of the age that God is going to judge. And the angels, foreseeing it, foreshadowing it, says, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. Now in chapter 17 and 18 that we'll look at today and next week, Lord willing, we see a greater explanation of who is this Babylon. What is this system that God is going to judge at the end of the age? This one world religion that is coming on the earth is described here in this chapter as a harlot. Verse 1, a great harlot. So let's look first at the character of the harlot. The character of the harlot. As I said, the seventh bowl is what where we're at. And in verse 1, God says, I will show you. The angel said to John, come here, and I shall show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters. Notice, this angel said, John, come here, and I will show you what? The judgment. Mark it well. God is going to allow this one world religion, this coming apostate religion, to be set up on the earth, but He's going to judge it. I will show you the judgment of the great harlot. Now, this is not an actual prostitute. This is not a literal harlot. It is a symbol of something. For example, when I hear the word Hollywood, it reminds me, it makes me think of something greater. I think of the entertainment industry that is immoral, that is perverted, and that is increasingly anti-God and anti-family. That's what I think of when I think of Hollywood. When I think of Wall Street, I don't think of the street, the literal street that is Wall Street in Manhattan that I've been at. I think of the economic system of our country. Wall Street is a symbol of something greater. Madison Avenue, another street in Manhattan. But I think of the advertising, the merchandising conglomerate of our world and of our nation. So the harlot here, spoken of in verse 1, says, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot. That's representing something greater. Now listen very carefully. In Bible prophecy, harlotry, fornication, adultery, prostitution was used by the prophets in the Word of God to speak of false worship. Harlotry, fornication, spiritual adultery was used to speak of religious apostasy, of idolatry, of worshiping something or someone other than the true God. God says that's harlotry. That is unfaithfulness to the true God. That is idolatry. And harlotry, immorality was used of that. In fact, of the pagan nations and cities, you can find in the Old Testament where God called them harlots. And that's what He was referring to. He said, you are harlots. You're a harlot city. Cities like Babylon, Nineveh, Tyre, and so on. the city of Tyre. They were guilty of false worship, worshiping pagan deities, idols. And God says, you are a harlot city. You are a harlot nation because of your false worship. It is harlotry. Even Jerusalem, even God's people were accused and proclaimed by the prophets to be harlots. Shocking. Isaiah 1 verse 21. The prophet says, how the faithful city, that's Jerusalem, how the faithful city has become a harlot. Turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel in the Old Testament. Ezekiel chapter 16. A graphic description of Jerusalem. Ezekiel 16 and verse 15. But you trusted in your beauty. This is to Jerusalem. You trusted in your beauty. And you played the harlot because of your fame. And you poured out your harlotries on every passerby who might be willing. Verse 17. To Jerusalem, to God's people. You took your beautiful jewels made of my gold. All the things of the temple. You took your beautiful jewels and of my silver, which I had given you, and made for yourself male images, idols, that you may play the harlot with them. Verse 35 says, therefore, O harlot, hear the word of the Lord. Spiritual fornication, prostitution, harlotry speaks of false religion, of the worship of something other than the true God. And it's a fitting symbol, beloved. It's a fitting symbol of false worship. Harlotry is why? Because the true bride of Christ. How is the bride of Christ described? We're going to see it in Revelation as we move along towards the end. Come, it's going to be told to John, come and I will show you the bride, dressed in white linen, pure and spotless. Not a harlot, not an impure woman, but a pure bride. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, about the bride of Christ being a pure virgin. 2 Corinthians 11, 2, Paul says, behold, I betroth you to one husband, that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But false worship, whether it's the professing church that professes but does not possess the Holy Spirit and that which is truly life, whether it's apostate Christianity or all of the pagan religions by whatever name they go by, God says it's harlotry. It's harlotry. So the harlot is a symbol of all false religion, which culminates in the final one world religion in the end times. Now let's notice five things about this harlot. Number one, her power. Her power. Verse 1 says, the harlot sits on many waters. Well, what is this? And we know there's much symbolism in the book. You need to write down and turn over to verse 15. Verse 15. Because here it's described for us. The waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. That tells us that this harlot, which pictures this false religion at the end of the age, it's a universal religion. It's a universal domination that this harlot has over the peoples of the earth. You see that? She sits on many waters, and verse 15 tells us the waters are the peoples of the earth. All levels of society will be caught up in this false worship. Look at what it says. Verse 2. This harlot with whom the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality. Now, immorality here again is a symbol of false worship. It's a symbol of illicit religion, of that which is not worship of the true God. And the kings of the earth join themselves to this harlot, come under the spell of this false religion. It's an unholy union of church and state. It's an unholy union of religion and government. Because the kings of the earth, the rulers of the earth, it says, commit acts of immorality with this harlot woman. All the religions of the world, including the apostate church, as I said, of Christianity, is going to unite as one great false religion, a great harlot. Just like the Parliament of World Religions in Chicago was saying, this is what we need, this is what we've got to move towards. Forget about doctrine, forget about all of that, come together. Well, look at then at not just the rulers, but notice it says in verse 2, and those who dwell on the earth, not just the kings, but those who dwell on the earth were made drunk with the wine of her immorality. Those who dwell on the earth, that's a term for unbelievers, for the unredeemed, and they are going to be caught up. All those who dwell on the earth, the unredeemed, are going to be caught up in this groundswell of coming together under the spell of this false religion. And it says they will become drunk with the wine of her immorality. That's not physically being drunk, but it's being intoxicated with a lie, intoxicated with false religion. Of ancient Babylon, in Jeremiah 51 and verse 7, the prophet said this, Babylon has been made a golden cup in the hand of the Lord, intoxicating all the earth. The nations have drunk of her wine, therefore the nations are going mad. In other words, ancient Babylon, her wealth, her power, her false religion, her astrology, and all of that intoxicated the nations, and even the people of God, the Jews, were caught up in it. But notice there's another alliance here in verse 3, signifying the power of this harlot. Verse 3, he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, full of blasphemous names, having seven heads and ten horns. John is transported in his vision into the wilderness. And why a wilderness? Maybe speaking of the coming desolation of this world religion that God is going to judge. But at any rate, he's carried into a wilderness setting. And he sees the woman, this harlot, representing false religion. She's sitting on a scarlet beast. A beast with seven heads and ten horns. Well, we've seen this beast before. This is the Antichrist. Look back at chapter 13 and verse 1. I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having, here it is, ten horns and seven heads, and so on. Verse 4 says, they worship the dragon, that's Satan, because he gave his authority to the beast. That's Antichrist. That's this scarlet beast that the woman is riding. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast, and who is able to wage war with him? Verse 8 says, all who dwell on the earth will worship him, and so on. So here this scarlet beast that the woman is riding on, that John sees, this scarlet beast is the Antichrist. Scarlet speaks of luxury and splendor and so on, but it's also the color of sin. The Bible says, though your sins be as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. And here's a scarlet beast speaking of sin, immorality, and so on. Scarlet, in contrast to the one who we're going to see in chapter 19, who comes on a white horse. And all of the armies in heaven dressed in white, which is the righteousness of the saints. But here's a scarlet beast, speaking of sin and error and immorality. And notice this beast is full of blasphemous names. Again, the Antichrist, Daniel chapter 7, Daniel chapter 11, we read, the Antichrist will speak out against the Most High. He will blaspheme. He will speak monstrous things against the God of gods. This is the Antichrist. This is the beast with blasphemous names and blasphemy coming forth from him. But notice that the woman is sitting on the beast. The Antichrist is the political ruler, right? That's who the beast is, the world ruler. But the woman is riding the beast. The beast is supporting the woman. Very interesting. This is a union of religion and government. It's a union of church and state, unlike nothing before or after. Donald Gray Barnhouse says the global religious organization is riding high on political power, unquote. Now, as we said earlier, as MacArthur quoted, it's religion that's going to bring the peoples of the nations together, unlike anything else can. And the Antichrist is going to recognize that, and he's going to use that, and he's going to support that. You see, the woman is riding on the beast. The coming world ruler is going to use religion for his purpose, because it's going to be a great unifying effect. It will serve to unite all peoples. He will initially support this world religion. He will promote it because it has such great influence. But as we're going to see in a moment, he's going to turn on the harlot and he's going to devour it and destroy it. And then set himself up as the object of worship. 2 Thessalonians 2, he shows himself to be God and commands all to worship. But for now, the woman, the harlot, the false religion, is riding the beast. Well, that's her power. Notice, secondly, her prosperity. In verse 4. The woman was clothed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. Harlots dress to attract attention to themselves. And this one is excessively adorned with all of these outward things to allure and attract. And this world religion is going to be very attractive. It's going to be very alluring. And this harlot was dressed in a gaudy way, is the idea I get, much as a harlot would, in purple and scarlet and gold and precious stones. It's a very wealthy organization, many resources, but devoid of spiritual power. This false religion is going to prosper greatly in the end times with enormous wealth and money and splendor and influence. And it strikes me that this is quite unlike the church that Jesus Christ describes in the New Testament. The church that follows one who had nowhere to lay his head, who was born, brought and laid in a manger and then at his end laid in a buried tomb after his crucifixion, or rather in a borrowed tomb. And in between, had nowhere to lay his head. Donald Gray Barnhouse, again, quoting from him, he says, the church was never meant to reign here upon earth until after her rejected Lord returns in power, and that day is not yet. Nevertheless, we find in the course of church history that one of the deadliest marks of ecclesiastical corruption is the lust for temporal power. Barnhouse, in quoting on this passage, says, our passage proves that the day will come when the great and globaling organization, this religious organization, including the apostate church, the false church, bereft, devoid of all true believers, will ride high on political power, clothed with all of the accoutrements of temporal reign. So has the mighty fallen. God never intended for the church to become powerful in the sense of wealth and might and outward show, quite the opposite. Our weapons are not of the flesh. Our power is not of these outward things as this false religion, this harlot, is adorned. So is her prosperity. Notice, thirdly, her pollution. Her pollution. End of verse 4. She has in her hand a gold cup full of abominations and of the unclean things of her immorality. Abominations, that's another word for idolatry. Again and again in the Old Testament, idolatry was called an abomination. False worship was called an abomination. And here she has a gold cup. It looks so good. It looks so attractive. But it's filled with abomination, this gold cup. It's error. It's false unity. It's deception. And she has a gold cup, but it's full of abominations and of the unclean things of her immorality. And it's interesting that immorality and impurity generally accompany false religion. Fourthly, notice her position. Verse 5, her position. Upon her forehead a name was written, a mystery: Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. First of all, John sees that on her forehead, again, the contrast is to, we're going to see the children of God, the people of God, who have a name on their foreheads. It's the name of God written on their foreheads symbolically. But here he sees, as, by the way, the harlots of antiquity would parade themselves in their gaudy apparel, and they'd wear a headband identifying themselves with a name. And here, in keeping with that, John sees on this harlot's forehead a name, a name, a mystery. A mystery means something been held secret but now being revealed. And the name is Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. How can it be, beloved? How can it be that this final one world religion, the final culmination of all of the movements of history to unite under the banner of error, how can it be that this final one is the mother, the source of all of the harlots and abominations and false religions of the earth? Well, the answer lies in understanding ancient Babylon and understanding ancient Babylon's role and being the source of all false religion in whatever form. The ancient city of Babylon was founded when? Way back, Genesis chapter 10, verses 8 through 10. Just write it down. It was founded by a man named Nimrod. Many scholars believe that Nimrod is from a Hebrew word meaning to rebel or the rebel. But Nimrod was the founder in Genesis 10 of Babel. It became Babylon. And Genesis chapter 11, if you would care to turn there, Genesis 11 tells us of men there at Babel deciding to build a tower in this area of what became Babylon. And in Genesis 11, verse 4, they said, "Come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven, and let us make for ourselves a name." This is the beginning of humanism and the beginning of organized rebellion against God under the form of religion. And so they built a tower. Later these came to be known as ziggurats there in the Middle East. These ziggurats were these high towers that up on the top the priest would go up to sometimes once a year and offer a sacrifice and have a sexual relationship with one of the holy priestesses, because that was union with their god and so on. It was vile, it was immoral, but they built one of these towers to worship and to defy God. And God judged them, as you know from there, by scattering them. That was why the Tower of Babel became that which was synonymous with the judgment of God and scattering the people. But Babylon, for many centuries after that, continued to be a center of false worship, a center of idolatry, a center of sorcery. The fertility goddess Ishtar was worshipped in Babylon, and she was known as the Queen of Heaven. That was one of her titles, the Queen of Heaven. And if you study different cultures and religions of Egypt and Assyria and wherever Canaan, the Canaanites, you find this common thread of this fertility goddess by different names than Ishtar, but the principle there nonetheless, this Queen of Heaven. The husband, by the way, write down Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 18. Because even Jerusalem got caught up in the worship of the Queen of Heaven, worshiping this woman rather than the true God. Jeremiah chapter 7 verse 18. God said, "Do you see what they are doing in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem?" Verse 18, "The women gather, the children gather wood, the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead dough to make cakes for the Queen of Heaven, and they pour out libations to other gods in order to spite me." Ishtar, the Queen of Heaven, whose source was Babylon. The husband of Ishtar, this fertility goddess, was known as Tammuz. He was the god of vegetation, of spring vegetation in the Babylonian system. Every year it was believed by the Babylonians that Tammuz would die and go into the underworld, but be resurrected in the spring, and that would bring forth the vegetation. Well, that's obviously Satan's counterfeit of the death and resurrection of Christ. And even the Israelites got caught up in the worship of Tammuz. You can read about it in Ezekiel 8 and verse 14. Ezekiel 8:14, he brought me into the entrance of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north. And behold, women in Jerusalem were sitting there weeping for Tammuz, this Babylonian god of creation. So, the final world religion is going to be the old lie. The lie that began in Babylon of rebelling against God and all of its forms and all of its systems through all of the cultures down through the centuries, it basically can be traced back to Babylon. That's why in our text it says, behold, the name of the harlot is Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. And if you'll notice verse 18, it says, the woman whom you saw is the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. Does this mean that Babylon itself is going to be rebuilt, the city? Well, for a long time, I've believed that it would not be rebuilt, that ancient Babylon would never be rebuilt, because there are prophecies in the Old Testament that say that. I'm not so sure of that because of this. Prophecies in the Old Testament often have a near fulfillment, and Babylon was destroyed by God. But those prophecies also, centuries ago, but prophecies also have a long-term fulfillment. Perhaps God is going to allow Babylon to be rebuilt. By the way, Saddam Hussein was on his way to doing that, rebuilding it as it was in the days of Nebuchadnezzar. I don't think he'll be working on that in any time soon. But nevertheless, Saddam Hussein was working on rebuilding Babylon. And it may be that that will be the capital from where the Antichrist will rule and where this false religion will take its headquarters. Verse 18 says, the woman you saw is the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. But we must move on very quickly. Notice fifthly, her persecution that she carries out. Verse 6, and the woman was drunk. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the witnesses of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered greatly. She was drunk, this harlot, this symbol of false religion. She was drunk not with alcohol, but with blood, symbolizing the persecution of the people of God. False religion, the false church, cannot tolerate the truth and those who hold to it. If you study church history, you know, among other things, it's a history of the people of God, the true believers, being persecuted by the religious establishment. The Inquisition, whatever you want to look at. Down through the centuries, the church, the organized church, poured out the blood of martyrs, of true believers. Burn them at the stake, drown them, whatever. But not just the apostate church, but the atheistic totalitarian regimes, communism, China, Russia, whatever, persecuting, putting to death millions upon millions of believers. More martyrs in the 20th century, it was said, than in the previous 19. But it's only going to get worse. This one world religion is going to be drunk with the blood of the people of God, the saints, and with the blood of the witnesses of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered greatly. Well, that's the character of the harlot of this coming world religion. Secondly, notice the companion of the harlot. The companion of the harlot, verses 7 to 14. And we don't have a lot of time to develop this, and some of it is rather confusing. In fact, if John is wondering greatly, I wonder greatly too at some of these things. And no wonder the angel says in verse 9, here is the mind which has wisdom. We need wisdom to interpret these things. But basically, the companion of the harlot is the beast. That's what she's riding, the Antichrist. We've already spoken of that. And verses 7 to 14 are a review in many ways of what we've studied about the beast. But very quickly, the angel said, "Why do you wonder?" Verse 7, "I shall tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the ten horns. The beast that you saw was and is not and is about to come up out of the abyss and go to destruction." What is that? That's the Antichrist who is going to come on the scene. And as we studied in chapter 13, if you'll just write it down, chapter 13, verses 3 and 12, the Antichrist is going to suffer a deadly wound, it says. But he's going to come back, and the world is going to wonder at the beast when they see that his deadly wound has been healed. They're going to wonder at him. Chapter 13 and verse 12. His deadly wound will be healed. And notice it says here in our text, this beast that was and is not, and now is about to come out of the abyss. Satan is going to, whether it's a real resurrection or a fake resurrection that's going to have the appearance of a literal resurrection from the dead, I'm not sure. Will God allow Satan to resurrect this world ruler who's going to be assassinated or some kind of a wound? I don't know. But he's going to suffer something. Scripture calls it a deadly wound. And he's going to come back. And it says he's going to come back out of the abyss. That's the place of the demons and the spirits. And he's going to go into the grave. He's going to die. He's going to suffer a mortal wound as a human, and he's going to come out of the abyss, out of the grave as a superhuman. Because at that point, Satan is going to enter him, and he's going to be the diabolical world ruler. That's about at the midpoint of the tribulation. So the angel says, he was, he is not. He's about to come out of the abyss, but to go to destruction. The Lord is going to destroy him. And those who dwell on the earth will wonder. They'll be amazed. Look at this one who's come back from the dead. Those whose name has not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that he was and is not and will come. Here is the mind that has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains. This beast has seven heads. And there's seven mountains on which the woman sits. Some people believe this is a reference to Rome. I don't think so. Because the next verse says they are seven kings. These mountains also represent seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, the other has not yet come. When he comes, he must remain a little while. Seven kings, speaking of seven world empires. The angel said, five have fallen. Five world empires, great empires that had intersected with the people of God and persecuted the people of God. Five have fallen. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia and Greece. Those are the five that had risen and passed off the scene. One is, that's Rome. The other has not yet come. That's the coming world empire. When he comes, he must remain a little while. Chapter 13, verse 5 says the Antichrist will reign for 42 months, the last half of the tribulation. Notice also, it says, the beast which was and is not is himself also an eighth. He is one of the seven, and he goes to destruction. All right, he's one of the seven. He's one of the seven empires, but he's going to suffer a fatal wound. As I said, he'll go into the grave, or he'll go into some kind of suspended animation, whatever, as a human, and he comes out as the eighth. He comes out as a superhuman, indwelt by the powers of the abyss. By the enemy. All right. It says in verse 12, the ten horns which you saw are ten kings. These are ten puppet kings that are going to support and administer the empire under the Antichrist. They have not yet received a kingdom. Well, obviously, this hasn't appeared yet on the scene. But they receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. These have one purpose. They give their power and authority to the beast. They have one purpose, to serve the Antichrist. And verse 14, these will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them because he is King of kings and Lord of lords. Those who are with him are the called and chosen and faithful. The Lamb is going to overcome them. Amen. Praise God, because He is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. We're going to see the Battle of Armageddon, but they will be no match. All these 10 kings and the Antichrist, because He, the Lord God, is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And all the believers in heaven will return with Him. That's who that's referring to at the end of verse 14. Now, very quickly, thirdly, the calamity of the harlot, verses 16 and 17. The calamity of the harlot. The 10 horns which you saw in the beast, these will hate the harlot and will make her desolate and naked and will eat her flesh and burn her up with fire. As I said earlier, the beast is going to use religion. He's going to support religion. The woman was riding the beast. But he's going to turn on her. Probably at the midpoint of the tribulation. That's what this is referring to. The 10 horns and the beast, they will hate the harlot. They're going to turn. Can't have competition. The beast will desire and seek and get worship of himself as God. And so he's going to do away. He's going to do away with this ecclesiastical system. It says he's going to hate her, make her desolate and naked. He's going to expose her. I don't know how he's going to do that. Maybe he's going to discredit this worldwide organization in some way, expose internal scandal and intrigue. I don't know. But he's going to do away with it. He's going to show her desolate, make her naked, and will eat her flesh. He will consume her and burn her up with fire. He will obliterate this world religion so that he himself can be worshipped as God. 2 Thessalonians 2. Verse 17 says, God has put it in their hearts to execute His purpose by having a common purpose and by giving their kingdom to the beast until the words of God should be fulfilled. I wish we could develop that, but that says that God is in control. God is in control. And he uses Satan, he uses evil to even accomplish his purpose. That's what verse 17 tells us. Now, very quickly, I realize we went fast. I realize we probably went too fast. But hopefully you've got a sense of what this is about. Some lessons. Number one, among other things, this chapter surely speaks to us a warning about the union of church and state. This is an unholy union that is represented here, and God is going to judge it. And it's a warning to us. This woman who was supported by this dictator, this woman who was supported by the political power. And beloved, when that happens in our day and age, listen to me, when we see church and state coming together, it's a sign that the church is losing or has lost its spiritual power. Warren Wiersbe says the church is most influential when it has maintained a separate position. I love our president. I appreciate him. And I know he has good intentions with the faith-based initiative. But I wonder if for a church we have to be very careful. Because if we start receiving support from the government, will it be very long before we will be robbed of all power? Secondly, and by the way, we can expect to hear more about the religions of the world uniting, the New Age, the Hindu, the Buddhist, Islam, apostate Christianity coming together. We'll just expect to hear that because it's coming. Second lesson, besides the warning about the union of church and state. Secondly, in every age, there's the temptation to compromise the truth, to water down, to abandon the fundamentals and follow nominal false Christianity, false religion that stands for nothing and falls for everything. This is a call to be committed to the truth. It's a call to be loyal to Christ, regardless of the cost, regardless of the culture, regardless of what the world is saying. It's a call to standing on the truth, amen, and standing on true doctrine. Thirdly, it's a call to holiness of life. It's a call to holiness of life. False religion here is seen as a harlot. Impure, immoral, wrong belief leads to wrong behavior. Those of us who know and love the Lord were called to holiness, to living a holy life, turning from sin and impurity. And it begins with understanding and knowing truth and living the truth. Fourth, if you're not saved, If you are not saved, don't think, I'll wait someday. If I'm left behind at the rapture and I go into the tribulation, I won't be deceived. If you're thinking that, you are already deceived. To think you will not be deceived. Because as we've studied before, God is going to send a deluding influence on those who've rejected Him. So today, if you hear His voice, today, do not harden your heart. Today, acknowledge your need. Today, turn from whatever you're trusting in. Today, repent. Today, believe. Today is the day of salvation. Please bow your heads. Our Father, Lord, in these things difficult to understand, difficult to grasp. And yet, Father, You've given us insight. You've given us teaching of what is ahead. And therefore, how we're to be wise, how we're to be alert. Oh God, help us to be so. Help us to discern the times. Father, help us to be holy, pure. Help us to be committed to the truth. Help us to resist the compromising spirit of the age. Father, we pray as well that You will save someone today. Father, convict people of their need. If they're not ready to meet Christ, convict them today. If they're caught up in the world system, believing the lies of the enemy, of whatever they might be. Father, today might it be a day of salvation, of acknowledging their need, of calling out to You, putting their faith and trust in Jesus alone. We'll thank You for that. In that name which is above every name, in the name of Christ our Savior, we pray. Amen.